Jim is passing around the last handout here. This is a list of readings for further study. Here is a book that some of you have. It's called Take God at His Word. It's out of print, but if you have one, chapter 8 is A Mind to Work, if you'd like to check that out. Well, it's sure been a great series, and you can take that little sheet home there and work it some more and, you know, look at some of the things we've been taught well, and it's just a matter of us reviewing things that we've been taught so that we can work the Word in our own life. After this session's over, I exhort you to continue to read Thessalonians and Acts chapter 16 through 18. Jim covered 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, so we're going to continue now for the rest of the time period. We're going to get a running start on chapter 2 because we need to pick up a little momentum. So we're going to go back a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 1. Now let's look at this. So today we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which deals with the revealing of the man of lawlessness, when he is to come, and what's restraining his arrival. That's what people refer to as the Antichrist. Chapter 3 is the closing of 2 Thessalonians, and it deals with practical matters, dealing with various topics, people walking disorderly and not being discouraged. Okay, first of all, what's the context of all of Thessalonians? The basic truth of Thessalonians is what? The hope, right? Now, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has two parts. This is a quiz, listening for purpose questions. Two parts. What's the first part? The gathering together. Jesus Christ comes for the church, right? Mm-hmm. Then, after that, we go into the period of the book of Revelation. You can look at Matthew 24, kind of deals with some topics that happen after the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the gathering together. Then we go into the period of the book of Revelation, and you could look up Matthew 24, which deals with some of the topics. Then somewhere in that period is the Lord's Day. Remember, the Lord's Day is when Jesus Christ is revealed. Then Jesus Christ comes back with the saints, correct? There's two parts. The first time he comes in the clouds. The second time is he's coming back with the saints. And that's in the book of Revelation, right? So we're going to learn a lot more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him. Why do we call the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ the gathering together and not the rapture? We call it gathered together because that's what the Bible says. It's our gathering together in him, right? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him. What's it called in the scriptures? Gathering together, right? I guess you can make a case for the rapture too, but it says right there, gathering together. The gathering together is the end of the administration of grace, right? Now, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, could be a devil spirit, nor by word, somebody was talking, or by letter, as it was from us, that the day of Christ, the word Christ is really in the text, the day of the Lord. That the day of the Lord is at hand. So what was going on apparently here in Thessaloniki was people were spreading rumors that the day of the Lord was at hand. And the day of the Lord is at hand. Hey, it's the book of Revelation. Happens today in our administration, doesn't it? You know, people say we're in the book of Revelation. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, a falling away first. As Jim taught, it's a falling away. So, a falling away from what? A falling away from good music, a falling away from good food. You know, what people interpret this to be here is a falling away from the word. Like they say it's an apostasy. And then that's how they interpret it. But in the context, and Jim made a point of this, in the context, what is the falling away? The word falling away, it means departure. So what is the departure in the context? Is it departure from the word? No. No. It's departure from this world. We're going to depart. That's in the context what the departure is. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, a departure first, and the man of sin, that's quite a name for somebody, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, or son of destruction. So, before the Antichrist comes, then we will be gone. See how clear that is in there? Before the Antichrist comes, we will be gone. Now, people are always trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Sometimes people think, oh, it's Hitler. Oh, it's my neighbor. Oh, it's Stalin, or it's somebody in Russia. I just heard a couple days ago, somebody was telling me that the Antichrist is alive now in China. Everybody has something. But in this session here, this little hour that we're going to do, we're going to see some very cool things. We're going to see the fight, the counterfeit. There's God and there's the devil. There's truth and there's lie. There's Christ and there's the Antichrist, the son of perdition. We're going to see some counterfeit things right in here. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? Now, that's some heavy stuff right there, isn't it? Now, before we deal with this, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, all that's worshiped. Keep your finger here and look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. The Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, he's going to exalt himself above all that is worshiped. Isaiah chapter 14 and in verse 12. This is talking about the devil here. Look, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning or morning star? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the star of God. I will exalt my what? Throne above the star of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you see some exalting here? There's some serious exalting here. So the devil, he tried to exalt himself above God. Now, the Antichrist, the man of sin, comes, and he's kind of exalting himself too, isn't he? I wonder where he learned that from. All right, now let's look back at 2 Thessalonians. The church is departed. And then after that, sometime after that, the Antichrist comes. So when people talk about the Antichrist, that he's in the world now, or somebody who lived was the Antichrist, no way. Look at this. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, and that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? God. Now that's quite a thing. So there we have a man who sits in the temple and displays himself that he is God. A man being God. So, you know, Hitler didn't say he was God, you know, but this is after we leave. So a man in the temple displaying himself that he is God. So people are going to believe that a man is God. Kind of sounds like the Trinity a little bit there. Now, you remember a few years ago, people would talk about, well, I'm the man. Well, I'm the man. I'm the man that beat the man that beat the man. Remember that? Some of you do, some of you don't. This kind of takes that to the new level. He's not saying he's the man. He's saying he's God. And he's displaying himself that he's God. And this is a total counterfeit. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds. The word withhold is the word restrain. And now ye know what restrains that he or it might be revealed in his time. Verse 6, and now you know what restrains that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. So there is something that is restraining or holding back so this Antichrist can't be revealed now. Okay, you with me so far? All right, so something is holding back so this Antichrist can't come. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, the word iniquity is lawlessness. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets or restrains will restrain until he or it be taken out of the way. So the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness. In some texts, this guy is called the man of lawlessness. So the man of lawlessness, he's not here yet. But you know, lawlessness against God is happening now, isn't it? Does everybody at school love the Bible? All your neighbors love the Bible? No. Right now, and I'm not going to mention any denominations, one big denomination in the United States is dividing in half. And it's dividing in half because half of the people think homosexuality is fine, and other half of the church think homosexuality is not accurate with the scriptures. So, all of us know God's word pretty well. It's pretty clear from the scriptures that homosexuality is wrong, correct? For a church to split in half over the issue of homosexuality is somewhat of an indictment of really what level the Bible had in that church. Because anybody with some biblical knowledge, it's a slam dunk, quote unquote. So to have a church split in half over it kind of says, okay, well, gee, what were we doing before if people can't see that it's very clear from the scriptures? Now, we're supposed to love everybody, and I'm not anti-homosexual, but I'm highly in favor of God's word and the Bible, right? But we're supposed to love everybody, and, you know, it's the word. But that's very interesting. So, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work. The Antichrist, or this man of perdition, he's the lawless one. He's not here, but in our society today, there's a lot of opposition to the things of God, correct? So it's happening today. He's not sitting in the temple, but there's stuff happening, correct? All right, now watch this. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain. The word letteth is restrain. Until he be taken out of the way. The word letteth in the Greek is the same word as withholdeth. It means to restrain. So let's look at 6 and 7 together. And now ye know what restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. So something is restraining him from happening. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he or it be taken out of the way. So something is here, and it's in the way of this Antichrist, the son of perdition. Something is restraining this from happening. But then it's going to be taken out of the way. And then after that time, then the Antichrist will be free to come. So in the context then, context, all scripture interprets itself in the verse context or used before, what is the thing that is going to be taken out of the way. What is the departure? The believers, the church. We are going to go. We are the ones that are restraining him from coming. It's the administration of grace. The Antichrist is not going to come in the grace administration. We are the ones that are here after this administration is over. Then he comes later on in the next administration. Isn't that cool? Do you see it? We're the ones that need to be taken out of the way. The church of the one body, everybody has to go, and then later on, he comes. Okay? Isn't that beautiful? Look at that. Verse 6, and now ye know what restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. Something is restraining. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. So, in the context, that's the church of the one body. Now, verse 8. Ken, could you read verse 8?
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
Right. Then shall that wicked, then when? Then after the departure, after whatever's withholding is taken out of the way. Do you see it? And then shall the wicked be revealed. I don't know if it's 2 days after or 1,000 years. It just says then, after. Whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy even the brightness of his coming. When Jesus Christ is going to come back, it's not just to mess around here. How many of you took Powerful Abundant Living in your life? Powerful Abundant, remember that? Powerful Abundant Living. Remember Dr. Werwell and Powerful Abundant Living? This is not a direct quote. When Jesus Christ comes back, nobody's going to spit in his face. Nobody's going to call him a Jesus Christ so-and-so or a goddamn so-and-so. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to shake some heads and knock some earballs together. Remember that?
Yes, sir.
All right. It's God's judgment against the adversary and his buddies. So then, after we're gone, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, with his words, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and what?
Lying
wonders. So here, talking about this man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, even him who's what? Coming. Remember, there's the word parousia. Parousia talks about Jesus Christ coming for the church and also coming with the church, right? Here, the word parousia refers to the coming of the Antichrist. Right here, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of who? There it is right there. With all power and signs and lying wonders. The word lying is the word pseudo. Pseudo means false. False. Keep your finger here and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So he's going to be in the temple. He's going to be displaying himself that he's God, and he's going to show that he's got some power. He's going to be showing his muscle, and he's going to be sucking people in to his deception. 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Who'd like to read a verse? Okay, Bill, go ahead.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
All right. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Evil comes around. It doesn't seem like it's evil, does it? How many of you like to fish in here? Fish. Any fishermen? Ah, fish. Do you use worms or lures?
Whatever I can find.
Whatever you can find. What do you use, Bill?
Lures.
Lures. Do you use lures on the surface or lures that go down below? Both.
Both.
So is a lure real? No. What does a lure do?
It attracts them and fools them.
It fools them how?
Into thinking it's real food.
It's real food. So the lure, it's kind of shiny, right? Mm-hmm. Like a cool and wobbly like a fish. And it's kind of shiny like a pretty fish. And it sits on the surface and it goes fast. It looks just like a fish, almost. It acts like a fish. Maybe even smells a little fishy because of all the fish that you guys have caught on these lures. You spray fish stink on it. There you go. Look, we're talking false. We're talking deceptive. We're talking a counterfeit. And those fish, they go along there. They smell it. Oh, it smells good. Oh, it looks good. Oh, it swims just like a fish. And you know, I am so hungry. I missed dinner tonight. I'm going to go and I'm going to eat that. Caught. There he is. That's the end. It's a counterfeit. And it catches people. Just like we catch fish, that's the counterfeit. Let's look back at 2 Thessalonians. I'm getting hungry now. All right, now, look at 2 Thessalonians. Really, you spray. Does the fish spray?
Is fish attractive?
Really? All right, now, verse 8. Then the wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and lying what? Wonder. It looks like that lure. Oh my God, it's so, but it's a counterfeit. And that's why when he's around, he's going to act like he's God. He's going to portray he's God. And he's going to have some counterfeit signs just to show that he is. Some of that goes on in the world today, right? Mm-hmm. Some of the counterfeits done. Oh, I saw a vision of the Virgin Mary. And Mary spoke to me. She's alive. A psychic might tell a person, your grandma just spoke to me. She's alive in heaven, and she's waiting for you to come to her. You know, not all healings, spiritual healings, are from God, are they? You know, the devil heals sometimes. And when he heals, though, whatever he gives in terms of good, you always pay for in terms of bad. So the adversary has power, you know. And here's this guy in the temple, and he's going to be showing people some power. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, they meaning the unbelievers, that they might be saved. Verse 11, somebody read that, please. Okay, go ahead, Brian.
And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, and that they should believe a lie.
Okay, does God deceive people? No, it's God's permissive will. He allows it to happen, right? We've been over this before. But in the Old Testament, it says some of these things, and it's just Eastern way of saying God allows it to happen. Do rocks move? Okay. How about this example? When we say in English, the rocks broke the ship. The rocks broke the ship. There was the ship out in the harbor, and the rocks jumped over there and damaged the ship and then went back and became rocks. There was Bill fishing out there, and then this giant rock came over, smashed his boat, and then went back to being a rock. And the fish took the lure. No. When we say the rocks broke the ship, what we really mean is, hey, Bill was fishing out there and he forgot where he was going, and his old boat smashed against those rocks and Bill went for a swim. Right? We understand what that means. Okay? So that's what this is. Now, it says here, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. He allows it to happen because people have free will, right? We have free will that they should believe a lie. Unbelievers believe a lie. They don't believe the word. They believe the lie. Romans 1:25. That's a good one to look up sometime. The word delusion is a Greek word, and it's the word plane, P-L-A-N-E, plane. And plane is where we get the word planet from. Up in the sky, there's planets. Planets go around, don't they? Stars kind of stay more. Planets go around. And we get the word wander from the word planet. So when people are deceived here, or when they're deluded, they wander. People get conned and then they wander off the word. Remember Bishop Pillai? Remember him? The guy who taught Dr. Rowell Orientalisms? He would talk about how sheep, they're not so smart. And sheep, they just eat grass. And they don't watch where they're going. And they go like this. And they eat grass, and they eat grass. Green grass, green grass, green grass, green grass, green grass, green. And pretty soon they're way, way off. And they never look up because they're too busy eating food. So people get deceived. They wander off by the tricks of the adversary. Verse 12, that they might be damned or judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel unto the obtaining of the what?
Glory
of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the gathering together, we're glorified. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, do what?
Stand fast.
We're to stand fast. We're going to be glorified at the gathering together. We're to stand fast. We're not to move. We're not to budge. We're to stand fast. Stand fast, not to vacillate. And hold the traditions. The word tradition in the Bible, sometimes it can be a negative context. Remember Matthew 15, the tradition of the elders? There's also philosophical traditions. But this here is the tradition of the word. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold fast to the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Keep your finger here and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. I was witnessing to a guy. He grew up in the church, and we were talking about drinking. So we went to Ephesians chapter 5, 18, and I said, look, the Bible says don't be drunk. And sometimes people say it's against God's word to even have a drink. And I said, nobody has the right to do that, to say that, because the Bible says don't get drunk. And the guy goes, yeah, I know, because I grew up in a church, and the people in the church said you can't drink at all. And then he said, well, maybe they need to have some new leadership in the church. And I said, well, even better, maybe they need to go back to God's word and read it. See, we're not to elevate traditions of men, but we need to make God's word the truth. You ever met a person like that who thought it was a sin to drink? Mm-hmm. I like those arguments, because you could just go right to Ephesians chapter 5 and say, we don't have to argue with people. We just show them the word. And if they want the word, that's great. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Ken, could you read that?
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
And verse 2.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also.
These are the traditions, the word that we were taught. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. As we get older, sometimes people want to get more legalistic. Be strong in the grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We were taught very well over the years. We need to really learn what we have been taught. Let's look back to 2 Thessalonians. Hold on to God's word. Never let anybody take it from you. Life becomes complicated when you stand between commitments. Sitting on the fence is a pain in the ass. Now, here we go. Okay, now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting comfort and good hope through what?
Grace.
Is the hope through works? No. Now the God of our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's kind of like a benediction there, which is cool. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope for grace. So I was online and I saw an article in the New York Times. I thought I'd read a little section of this just to keep current here. The Catholic Church is bringing back indulgences. And let me describe to you what an indulgence is. According to church teaching, even after sinners are absolved in the confessional and say our fathers or Hail Marys as penance, they still face punishment after death in purgatory, which is not in the Bible, before they can enter heaven. In exchange for certain prayers, devotions, or pilgrimages in special years, a Catholic can receive an indulgence which reduces or erases that punishment instantly with no formal ceremony or sacrament. There are partial indulgences which reduce purgatorial time by a certain number of days or years, and plenary indulgences which eliminate all of it until another sin is committed. You can get one for yourself or for someone who is dead. You cannot buy one. The church outlawed the sale of indulgences in 1567, but charitable contributions combined with other acts can help you earn one. There is a limit to one plenary indulgence per sinner per day. Now, does this sound like grace?
No.
Earn charitable contributions. Acts. This is how to get out of purgatory, you know, so God will cut you some slack when you're kind of stuck in the middle there. That has nothing to do with what we're reading in the Word.
Good.
When my grandfather died, I was doing his memorial, and I saw these cards down there, and I pulled them out, and sure enough, people had paid people to pray for his soul, because people believed he was in purgatory. And when you pay people to pray, then according to what some people believe, then the soul can either go up or down depending on how many prayers you get. So my grandfather is not in purgatory because there isn't any. But, you know, to pay people to pray so a soul gets out of purgatory, it's quite far from hope through grace, isn't it? And that's what we're talking about. Chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So Paul asked him to pray. Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not believing. All men have not what?
Believing.
But the Lord is what?
Faith.
So, look at verse 2. All men have not faith, but the Lord is what?
Faith.
Hey, look at that. That must be a figure of speech, because you have basically the same word used in a different way here. Not everybody has believing, but God, he's faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, and ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. Jim was talking about endurance, that God would direct our hearts into the patient waiting of Christ. Verse 6, somebody read that, please.
Now we commanded you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us.
So we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from people that walk disorderly. So I wonder what that means. In the context, what does disorderly mean? What did it mean back then to walk disorderly? Getting drunk at the prom? Mm-hmm. Too many speeding tickets with your European chariot? Or steroid use among gladiators? Was that disorderly? Well, let's see what it really means. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which you've received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. In the context, we're going to see what this word means. Neither did we eat any man's bread for free. Paul didn't go and try to get over on them saying, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. I want some steak and I want some lobster because I'm the man of God. Neither did we eat any man's bread for free, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be what? Chargeable. Right? Paul wasn't lazy. He didn't try to get things for free. He worked so he wouldn't be a burden for people. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he what?
Eat.
So the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Does it say that?
No.
No, it says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I told Gina that when I'm 104, I'm going to move into her house. I'm going to move into her house and I'm going to be 104. And whoever she's married to or whatever, I hope at that age they don't tell me, Grandpa, go out and get a job. You know why? Because I'm a little old at that age to work. It's not if you don't work, you don't eat. But if you're able to work, you should be working, correct? There's a difference, right? So that's what the scripture says. And look at that. That's in the context of walking disorderly. To walk disorderly is just not to want to work when you could be working. So there's a lot of cool verses in Proverbs about working. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Remember that one? That's Proverbs chapter 6. There's some good ones in Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. They're not working, not wanting to work. Working not at all, but are busybodies. I love the word busybody. The word busybody is a word that means to get around work. A busybody is someone who works at nothing and is always busy. He's not taking care of his business, but this person is always in your business. Not doing his own business, but is in the business of others. That's a busybody. It means around work. You ever heard of around to it? It's like around to it. Always around it, but it ain't doing it. Always around, but not doing it. So that's a busybody. Working hard, but doing nothing. All right, verse 12. Now then, that are such, we command and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and they eat their own bread. In other words, they support themselves and they work, you know. Hey, God wants us to be prosperous, correct? Give me some keys in the scripture about being prosperous. Things that I need to do to be prosperous. Who can give me one?
Tithing.
Tithing is a great principle, right? Get your foot off the hose. It's right there. Give me another principle.
Work.
Work. Manual labor. Or hey, work. Get a job. Work. All right? That's a good thing, to work hard, right? Be diligent. Give me another principle in God's word.
Love.
Love. Okay. To work out of love. That's a good thing to be prosperous. How about believing God's promises? Right? So there's a lot of things tied up in prosperity. One is believing God, because the Bible says he'll meet our needs. There's no fine print in there about the economy. God meets our needs. Number two, we need to be willing to work. Number three, we need to be diligent, right? Tithing and abundant sharing, that's a great thing. Walking in love, that helps too. So there's a lot of things in there. Verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know, the books of Thessalonians are pretty encouraging. Here it says, be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes we get tired, don't we? We get a little weary, but in light of the hope and all the wonderful things that God has done for us, we shouldn't get weary in doing the things of God. We shouldn't get weary in helping people, you know? Verse 14, and if any man not obey our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be what?
Shamed.
You know, no company with him means we don't get mixed up with him. If a person doesn't want to work and just is just doing over there, chilling, waiting for the Lord to come back and drinking brews and, you know, speaking in tongues and just doing nothing, you know, we don't have to get mixed up with that kind of thing. It's not that we don't talk to the person, though, but in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a what? Brother. There it is, right there. Admonish him as a brother. We speak the word. We talk to the person. He's in the family of God. It's great. But we don't get mixed up with that kind of behavior. Very simple. Verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. So this guy, as Bob was talking about, the amanuensis, which is a fancy word for a secretary, he would write the epistle. Paul, at the end of this epistle, he would write this verse in the text so that then people would know that it was really of the Apostle Paul. He would write a verse with his handwriting, and then people would really know. Kind of like signing a check with your handwriting. It's kind of like that. So the secretary writes this whole thing, the guy Paul, who he dictates it to. Then Paul, at the end, he says this thing here. The salutation or greeting of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Then it says in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What?
Amen. Amen.
We have grace in the new birth. But here it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is talking about grace in the walk. When we walk for God and we would do the things that are in Thessalonians, then we have grace in the walk, right? So we walk in grace when we live the word and we practice what God's word says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's like as we live what is being taught here, we walk and live in God's grace. So that's the book of Thessalonians. So many wonderful things that we can walk, that we can live in God's wonderful, matchless word. In light of Thessalonians, then, we have grace. We have peace. We have hope. We have glory. We have encouragement. We have deliverance from wrath, and we have rest. We are to walk in sanctification, to hold on to the traditions, the word. We're to walk more. We're to love more. We're to stand. We're to be patient, and we are to be steadfast. Why are we to do all these things? Because he's coming back. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your wonderful, matchless word and how much you love us and you've laid out for us in your word. I thank you for these things and for blessing all of us here and for taking care of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.